Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to Good Morning Live. I pray that you are having an amazing day so far. Now, I don't know where you're watching from, but if you are anywhere around the Pennsylvania area, you see that it is snowing. Some places up in, north, right, versus where we are right here in Lancaster, are getting a lot more than we are. Seems like we're getting very little here. So my kids are sorely disappointed, and I think as am I, but it'll all come in due time, I guess. But thank you for being on with us today. I want to welcome everybody who's watching on all of our social media platforms, on X, on Instagram, on TikTok, on Spotify, and of course, around the world on the Pioneer channel, watching us live today. And we want to welcome all of our new viewers on Samsung, who we just released our app on Samsung TV just a few weeks ago. And already, man, so many people on that platform have been downloading and watching and joining in. So we welcome you. We're so glad to have you. Thanks for being with us today. If you are new to Good Morning Live and you're saying, well, what's all this about? Well, every day looks a little bit different. But pretty much what we like to do is just start our day by opening up the Word of God. And we talk about all kind of stuff on here, and you know, topical things to verse by verse teaching to current events to whatever, and so that's what we're doing today. And I trust that today's teaching will bless your life and inspire you, and yeah, so all that good stuff. So I want to do something different and start a longer teaching today. That I think is one of the most practical, probably straightforward, based off of one of the most spiritually stretching books in the New Testament. And I want to start a verse-by-verse teaching through the book of James. How did I get here? And I always like to tell you how kind of the Lord spoke to me through all this. Sunday in Hope City Church, I preached a message on Jabez. Jabez and the prayer of Jabez and how he utilized prayer to overcome his limitations. And one of the phrases from that, and I know I wrote, you know, wrote the sermon and preached it, but sometimes this stuff stays in my spirit long afterward, is the phrase, you're not stuck where you started. You're not stuck where you started. And I just keep thinking about that because, you know, I know for me and I know for many other people, it can feel like that. It can feel like you're just running with your tires spinning in the mud. And, you know, you started and it's just not gaining traction. So as I begin to pray about that and just kind of chew on that myself, the Lord brought me to the book of James. And, you know, if James has one message to the modern church, it's this. Are you ready for this? Grow up. Mature, and don't stay where you started. If I could summarize the book of James in one phrasing, that would be it. Grow up, mature, and don't stay where you started. You know, what I've found over, you know, the last 21 years of pastoring is that it's not God holding out on us. It's typically always us not responding when God calls us, rejecting growth, staying in patterns in our life, not wanting to get uncomfortable, not wanting to do something that's hard so that we could be something that we've never been before, which as a result just keeps us in the same place for years, decades, sometimes all of our lives. And so when I begin to think about, well, you're not stuck where you started, I thought about the book of James and how it just kind of teaches us, listen, it's not that God is holding out on you. It's often that we have things in our lives or patterns in our lives or circumstances that are happening that hold us back, that keep us bound. Mountains we keep going around over and over and over again. And if you're like me, man, I want to get off the loop. I want to move forward in my life. So it would help us to go through the book of James and find out how we can grow up, how we can mature, how we cannot stay where we started. And just like physical growth is normal after birth, right? Like we just, you know, welcome to what almost tomorrow will be a month. I can't believe it. tomorrow will be a month since we've welcomed our daughter Jubilee. And she was just 6 pounds and one of the smallest babies that, not one of the smallest baby that we had. And man, she's just so tiny. And, you know, they lose a little bit of weight after they're born. So then she went down to 5 pounds something. And she's just so small and fragile. So the doctor's like, well, you need to make sure she's eating. You know, even if she's not hungry, wake her up, feed her. And, you know, now a month in, she's starting to get a little double chin down here and starting to get those little baby rolls and all that stuff. But that's a good thing. We want that. We you know, she's starting to actually fit in some of her newborn outfits. But just like for Jubilee, physical growth is normal and expected. Like our daughter, Loretta, when she was born, man, she's a picky eater now, and she's always been a picky eater. Well, she wasn't gaining weight fast enough. So they actually marked her as failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. Now, obviously, she did thrive, and she's 5 now and running the roost pretty much. So she's thriving in life. But for a season, they said failure to thrive. Why? Because if you're not gaining weight and you're not growing, they're going to say, well, you failed to thrive. So just like a doctor would look at a physical person and say, well, you're not growing, you're not gaining, you're not moving forward, you're not thriving. Spiritual growth should be and is normal after the new birth. What I mean, the new birth, when we give our hearts to Jesus, we should start a process of growing and maturing in Christ. So Genesis, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, there are really two themes: how to get to God and how to walk with God. That's salvation and discipleship, the new birth and spiritual maturity. So Jesus said, you must be born again. But that was just the beginning. So today we're going to begin our journey through James, the book of James, with one single verse. We're not going to go far, but we're going to go deep, right? So, you know, if you're, you know, not used to maybe a little bit deeper teaching on Good Morning Live, just hang in there, right? It's good. So we're not going to go very far, but we are going to go deep. We're going to start with James chapter 1, verse 1. And from this one verse, we're going to discover four powerful truths, right? Number one, we're going to find out who the author of this book is, right? Number two, his autobiography. Number three, who he's talking to. And number four, the address. So let's read it together. If you have a Bible, James chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Like I said, we're not going far, but we're going deep. This verse seems, man, pretty simple, but it is a doorway into a rich, life-changing book. So let's begin with the author. Obviously, it opens up with his name, James. But if you read the Bible, you're going to find that names are repeated quite often. There are a few Marys, right? There are a few Jameses. So the question is, well, which James wrote this book? Well, there's multiple men named James, as I said, in the New Testament. And I want to walk through them just quickly so we can identify who actually wrote this book. And again, don't tune me out yet saying, well, none of this matters. I promise you, each section, I'm going to have a little something for you to chew on and to grow in. So the first James was James, the son of Zebedee, who was the brother of John, one of Jesus's closest disciples. But the book of Acts chapter 12 actually tells us that he was martyred too early to have written this letter. So we kind of have to count him out. The second James was James, the son of Alphaeus. He was listed among the 12 disciples, but scripture kind of gives us very little information about him. And he's really, just by most scholars, not considered a likely author of this book. The third James, the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot, again, names being repeated in scripture can be very confusing at times. He's only mentioned because of his son, but he wasn't a church leader or a writer of scripture. So this leaves one final James, the only one who fits the evidence: James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus. So after Jesus's virgin birth, Mary and Joseph went on to have other children. In Matthew 13, I believe it is, the people actually say, isn't his mother called Mary? Aren't his brother James, Simon, and Judas? And aren't his sisters with us? So James is listed first there in that order when they're in, you know, saying, well, aren't these his brothers? So that kind of indicates that he was one of the oldest of Jesus's younger siblings. Obviously, Jesus was born first, you know, because of the virgin birth, right? But Jesus, his next sibling then would have been James. So what to consider about James? He grew up in the same house as Jesus, same family, would go to the same synagogue, the same daily life. But here's the shocking truth that we know about the brother of Jesus, James. James did not believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. John chapter 7 actually tells us even his brothers, this is scripture, even his brothers did not believe in him. So at one point, the family thought Jesus was pretty much out of his mind. Maybe today, as a Christ follower, your family thinks you're pretty much out of your mind. Well, guess what? They thought the same about Jesus, so you are in good company. So even though they thought, you know, Jesus was out of his mind, James was physically close to Jesus, but spiritually far. So what changed? What would make this brother of Jesus suddenly, you know, come from a non-believer thinking Jesus had lost it to a follower of Jesus and writing scripture? Well, what changed? Well, it was one moment, one encounter, and that was the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 lists the resurrection appearances, and it says that Jesus appears to Peter, then he appears to the 12, then to more than 500 believers. And then Paul adds, then he appeared to James. And that moment, as you can imagine, transformed everything. James went from unbeliever to believer, and then from a believer to a leader. Acts chapter 1 actually says that James was in the upper room praying with the 120 when Pentecost fell. If you move on through scripture a little bit, you'll find in around Acts chapter 15, James is the leader presiding over the Jerusalem council. Paul later calls him a pillar of the early church. So early church history calls him James the Just. One of the things I love about James when I studied him out a few years back is that James was a man of deep prayer, a man whose knees were worn like camels. So they actually would call him camel knees because his knees were so worn because he prayed so much. Don't you love that? James the Just, or camel knees, because he prayed so much. So when James writes this book, and why is all that important to know? Again, I'm not just trying to spit out facts here. Why is all that important to know? Well, because he writes as someone who grew up around Jesus, rejected Jesus, encountered the risen Jesus, and then became a shepherd of the first Christian church and died a martyr for his faith. So now when we read the book of James, it gives us a little bit of context of this. You know, this wasn't, you know, somebody who was always a believer. He had struggled. He for a long time believed Jesus was out of his mind, and like all of us, found Jesus through the resurrection, was in the upper room, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now is preaching the gospel and writing scripture. So let's look again at how James describes himself as he begins to write. He says, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he doesn't say is he doesn't say James, the brother of Jesus. Now, come on, if this was me, I would be trying to get some clout. Like, just so everybody knows, I'm the brother of Jesus. I'm closer than y'all. But that's not his attitude. That's not his spirit. That's not his heart here. He doesn't say James, the brother of Jesus, or listen, he doesn't say James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. Like, he's not putting titles and, you know, prestige out there. He doesn't list himself as James, the pillar of the church, or James, as people called him, camel knees, because of my deep prayer life. Listen to what he says. He said, James, the bond servant. That's actually a Greek word that means a slave. One owned by a master. One in permanent service without personal rights. So James deliberately chooses the lowest position, if you will. What is he saying? He says, I belong to God. I'm his servant. I'm his slave. I'm his bondservant. I exist for his purposes. Jesus is Lord and I am not. I am his servant. Come on, we need some of that teaching today in the modern church. We come from a culture and live in a culture where we are ruled by our own identity and our own rights, and we're our own master and the own author of our destinies. But come on, we can learn from James that spiritual growth means that we humble ourselves. He identifies that I exist for his purposes. He is Lord and I am his servant. And let me say to you today, this is the posture of spiritual maturity. Listen, the greatest heroes of the Old Testament were called servants of the Lord. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Job, Isaiah, and James now places himself in that exact same line as a servant of the Lord. Let me submit to you today that this is where I believe spiritual adulthood begins. Not with titles, not with position, not with status, but with surrender. With surrender. With the declaration, Jesus is Lord, and I am his servant. So he continues to write on, and he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Again, I told you, I'm breaking this thing down verse by verse. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This tells us two things. Number one, James is writing to the Jewish believers who believe in Jesus. And number two, that these believers have been scattered. And actually, if you look up that word, it just means dispersion. And there were two major dispersions behind this moment. Number one, the Old Testament dispersion, which happened, I have to look at some of my notes here. I don't remember all this. In 722 BC, Assyria captured the northern tribes of Israel and scattered them across their empire. And then in, 586 BC, Babylon captured Judah and scattered the remaining tribes. So as a result, Jewish communities formed all across the ancient world. They were scattered and they started to build synagogues to worship in. And these synagogues later became the first preaching centers for the gospel. Like in Acts, when the Spirit fell and the gospel started going, these synagogues became the first place that the gospel would be preached. So the New Testament dispersion happens then in Acts chapter 8. After the stoning of Stephen, persecution breaks out in Jerusalem. And the Bible says this, a great persecution arose against the church, and they were all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 4 says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What I think is interesting about this is God used persecution to advance the gospel. He used hardship as holy relocation, if you will. He used pressure as planting. So just pause for that. Because just because it's hard, just because it's not convenient, doesn't mean God's not in it. God used his people being scattered, right, all over. And he said, I'll use it for my glory. I'll make them build temples. And then those temples would become the preaching centers for the gospel and for the move of the Spirit. So never underestimate when you're walking through a hard season or a hard time or a hard place in life, because you never know that that could be the actual setup that God's going to use to further his kingdom, right? So when James writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, listen, he's writing to believers who were currently under pressure. He's writing to believers facing difficulty, believers who suffered displacement and persecution and trials. And here's the encouragement. Sometimes what feels like scattering, listen to this. Sometimes what feels like scattering is actually sending. Sometimes what feels like loss is actually placement. I've taught this for years that, come on, if God removed it from your life, he just determined that that thing wasn't needed for your destiny. So even in the moment, if it feels like loss, it could be actually God setting you up in divine placement for where you need to be. We get so distraught when we get rejected. A friend rejected us. A job closed the door. Something like that. But come on, if we're following what James is saying here, we're following the gospel, then we know that actually rejection oftentimes is God getting us where we need to go. And he's saying, no, that's not the way. That's not the job. That's not the house. That's not the neighborhood. That's not the school. So when rejection comes into your life, come on, sometimes we got to learn to celebrate rejection. Father, I thank you that you are getting me where it is that I need to be. You're placing me exactly where it is that I need to go. So sometimes what feels like loss is actually placement. Sometimes God moves you, not because he's abandoning you, but because he's positioning you for an even greater work. So to wind this up, James then closes this verse with one word, greetings. Greetings, which if you actually study this word out in the Greek, it means rejoice. Be glad. Take joy. So James says to the scattered believers, listen to what he says, to the scattered believers, to the believers who have felt abandoned, felt rejected, felt displaced, felt lost, felt like God abandoned them, to those believers, rejoice. Rejoice. It's a joy-filled beginning to a very joy-focused book. And in the very next verse, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Listen, James often gets a rap as a heavy, harsh voice, but I think James, he's joyful. He's practical. He's direct and focused on maturity. I like these type of teachers. I like these type of teachers even in the world today. It's like, come on, don't just break it all down and tell me what I got to do here. Tell me what I need to know. Don't worry about hurting my feelings. Just tell me what I need to know to move forward. And that's James. So what is the book of James really about? One word, maturity. One word, maturity. So James addresses real issues among believers. Trials, temptations, partiality, compromised speech, division, competition, uncontrolled tongues, dead faith, pride, worldliness, and the root of the problem behind all of it, spiritual immaturity. And James uses a key word that we're going to see multiple times, perfect. Not sinless, not flawless, but perfect, or perfect. Not sinless, not flawless, but complete, whole, and mature. James 1:4 says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James wants believers to grow into spiritual adulthood. He wants believers to live out their faith in real, practical, everyday life. James is the New Testament's book of how we would call it Christian adulting. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase kind of put out there, but you know, adulting is hard. Like adulting is hard. Sometimes doesn't it give you, like I tell my kids now, come on, to go back to the day where all you had to worry about was the spelling test at the end of the week. But now you've got a mortgage and a car payment and, you know, mouths to feed and everything else. And adulting is hard. So real quickly today, before I let you go, let's talk about how spiritual growth actually works. Here really quickly are four truths that every believer needs to understand. Number one, spiritual growth is normal. When someone grows spiritually, it shouldn't surprise us. Why? That's what's supposed to happen. And here's where you got to be careful, because not everybody will grow. It's what's supposed to happen, but not everyone will. Often what happens is if one person is in a friend group and that person begins to spiritually grow, but nobody else does, often what happened is the group will kind of do what they can do to discourage almost the spiritual growth, because it's like, what's happening to you? What's wrong with you? Well, I'm growing. I'm not doing what I used to do or saying what I used to say or going where I used to go. Why? Because birth leads to new life. Life leads to growth. Anything that's not growing is dying, right? In 1 John chapter 2, John writes to us, little children, young men, and fathers. That all describes spiritual stages, spiritual infancy, spiritual adolescence, and spiritual adulthood. Listen, growth is normal. Secondly, spiritual growth is supernatural. We do not mature by our own effort alone, right? We cooperate with God, but the Spirit does the transforming. The biblical word is actually called sanctification, the ongoing work of God. It's that work that shapes us into the image of Christ. This is why age does not equal maturity. I don't know if you've ever found that out. Age has nothing to do with maturity. There are people who are older in years, but still very young in spiritual growth. And people young in age who are strong, stable, and wise in the faith. The Holy Spirit grows us as we simply surrender. Number three, spiritual growth is gradual. Maturity, listen, is not instant. It's not a one-time prayer. It's not a one-weekend seminar or experience. I wish it was. It's not a spiritual light switch. It takes time. It takes process. It takes seasons. You will still be growing on the last day of your life. So your job, my job, is simply this. Don't stop. Don't stall. And God forbid, don't settle where you are. You are not stuck where you started, but keep growing. Keep growing. And number four, spiritual growth is possible. This is the good news. You can grow. You're not stuck. You're not capped, if you will. You're not finished. You can grow as much as you desire to grow. That's why Peter writes, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Again, he writes, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want to grow, you can grow. So I know we, like I said, we didn't get very far in scripture, but we got a little bit deeper today, right? So, we're going to keep diving into this over the next probably several weeks together. Keep looking at it, figuring out, you know, the book of James, what it means for us in our lives. So let me pray for you today as I remind you that you are not stuck where you started. Father, I thank you for every person who's listening and watching right now, who maybe they have felt stuck. They have felt like, man, they can't get off of the cycle. They can't stop going around the same mountain. They don't know how to get out of the season they've been in. They desire growth, but they don't know how to do it. Father, we thank you that it is your Spirit. As we surrender to you, it is your Spirit that begins to grow us and mature us. Lord, we know we come back to the basics: prayer, reading of your word, study, and surrender. So Father, would you help us today identify those places where we've been stuck and need to break through today? And we believe that through you, nothing is impossible. That through you, we won't be tomorrow where we are today. That we will look back and say, man, he's brought us a mighty long way. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you enjoy this type of verse-by-verse teaching, come on, comment. Let me know where you're watching from. Let me know if you're one of our new viewers on the Samsung TV app. Let us know. Chat in. Share this broadcast. Become a digital missionary. Do all that you can do. I'll be back with you tomorrow as we keep walking through the book of James. And remember that God loves you. He's not mad at you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye.